Amen. You may be seated there. And let me invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn with us to the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, chapter number 2. Book of Philippians, chapter number 2. And the Lord has impressed upon my heart, or Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me, he's impressed upon me to make a change in this morning's message that is going to be different than what I had programmed into the PowerPoint. But Philippians chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. And now, most of you may not realize it or know it, but one of my favorite all-time characters is that of Batman. Now, how many of you know the Batman's arch nemesis, his arch rival? Anybody know that? Oh, in addition to teaching the Bible, I need to teach comic books, it looks like.
Joker.
The Joker is Batman's arch nemesis. Now, when looking at lists and different things that's out there, he consistently ranks as one of the top villains that was ever created. Does anybody know the Joker's backstory just in a nutshell? Well, I'll sum it up for you. He said that all it takes for somebody to go crazy is one bad day. Now, we may not know Batman, we may not know the Joker, we may not know comic books or pop culture or anything like that, but I believe this morning we can all say we know what a bad day is like. How many of you here you've ever had a bad day? Anybody here ever have a bad day? We've all had a bad day. And one of the main challenges of life, I'm talking about life in general, is having things that seem to be bad for us and take those things and turn them into good. Sometimes, especially in our limited way of looking at things sometimes, because as people, what we tend to do is we tend to put, like a horse, we tend to put blinders on, and instead of looking at the totality of a situation, what we do is we just focus on this little small part of the situation, and it's difficult for us to see the hand of God when things go against us. For example, plans that do not materialize. How many of us can say this morning we had a plan for our life, whether it be a career, a job, whether it be something we want to do with life, and for whatever reason, those plans just did not materialize. I'll give you an example this morning. My last year of high school, I put my application in for Bible college. I was going to go to Golden State Baptist College out in Santa Clara, California. I got the acceptance letter. I got my first set of classes for that first semester, and things were looking good. Things were looking promising. And then my last year of high school in February of 2008, I was diagnosed with leukemia. Keeping in mind, in about August of 2008, I was scheduled to leave for Bible college. So I look at that, and instead of going away for Bible college, I had to take Bible college classes at a local church in Philadelphia, had to do a few Bible college classes online, and that's the way that plan had to work out. But now, here's the thing. Here's where the good came from the bad. If I went to Santa Clara, California for Bible college, I probably would have never met my wife. I probably would have met some California Valley girl out in California, and probably married her. So while the plans that I had for my life did not materialize, God still had a plan. God still knew what he was doing. And that's the encouragement this morning when plans do not materialize. Let me just encourage you, God usually, 10 times out of 10, has a better plan. God usually has a better way of doing things. But plans that do not materialize, schemes that fail. Listen, we're all schemers in one way or another. We scheme to get something done or something we want, and usually what happens, we fall flat on our face because schemes almost never work. So dreams that burst, opportunities that never come, sickness, transfers in job, or even the ultimate bad day, death. Death comes. I saw a meme last night on Facebook in one of the dialysis groups I'm in, and it said, I can't go to the cemetery because every time I go to the cemetery, the GPS says you've reached your final destination. And sometimes I feel like that. And, you know, and so you don't go to the cemetery because that's your final. And listen, when it comes to my funeral, I already have it planned out. In the obituary, I wanted to say the dead is grateful for your presence here today. And then, once the funeral is all over and said and done, and everybody's gone for the day, I want Mandy, provided she's still alive and I don't outlive her, but I want somebody to take my phone at that time, and I want them to text everybody that was at the funeral from my phone as me and say, thank you for coming, I really appreciate it. But you see, for the Christian, for this world, yes, death is a bad day. But for the Christian, death is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When we die, we don't just go into the grave. We go to be with our Savior. We go to heaven. We're with Him for all of eternity. And so, although these things present a problem for us, they also present a tremendous opportunity. And here in the book of Philippians, we find that the Apostle Paul is experiencing this. The Apostle Paul, here in Philippians, he had longed to go to Rome to preach the gospel. He was here in Philippians at Rome at this time, but he was there not of his own free will. He's here in Philippians, at Rome, as a prisoner. And we think about this and we ask the question, what would incarceration do to a man as adventurous and as daring as the Apostle Paul? And so to set at ease the minds of his friends at Philippi, Paul asserted that the things that had happened to him resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. It had resulted in the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And it seemed that Paul, even though he was in an impossible situation, nevertheless, he was able to get good from bad. And he served as a shining example. He shined as a source of inspiration for Christians ever since. And this morning, that's what I want to encourage us with, is that when it seems like the situation is impossible, you can still get good out of bad. You can still be an example to those around you. So for a few moments this morning, that's what I want to preach to us on, getting good out of bad. Getting good out of bad. The first thing we see this morning is the method. The method. Notice there, Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. The Bible says, "But I, Paul, would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." And so here we have the Apostle Paul. He is showing to us the method that he used to get good out of bad. Here we find that the Apostle Paul, even after everything he's been through, he is rejoicing that Christ was preached. He is rejoicing that the gospel went forward. He is rejoicing that the kingdom of God was advanced. He was rejoicing that the kingdom of God was furthered. And this was accomplished by his sharing the gospel with his Roman guards and by the preaching of Christ by others. Go to the book of Acts, if you would. Keep your finger in Philippians. Acts chapter 16. And here we find, again, the Apostle Paul. He's thrown into jail. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was thrown into jail, the last thing that would be on my mind was trying to preach the gospel to the guards, that their sole job was to make sure that I stayed in jail. I wouldn't want to give them two words. But notice what Paul does. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse number 20. The Bible says, "And brought them the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And all they were doing was preaching the gospel." And folks, I want you to understand something this morning. The gospel is offensive. Because before somebody gets saved, before somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Corinthians tells us that their eyes are blinded to the truth. And so you're there, you're preaching, you're teaching, you're trying to win them to Christ to save their soul from hell so that they might one day to go to heaven. And here's the response they get. They do exceedingly trouble our city. What were they accused of? Verse 21. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Now, time out. That's very interesting. So the Apostle Paul and Silas, they're going to be thrown in jail for, verse 21, teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being, that last phrase, Romans. Growing up in South Philly, we had a very heavily populated Roman Catholic population. Every Saturday and every Tuesday and Thursday, we would go, we would knock doors, we would follow up with visitors. And one Saturday, we were out following up on some visitors, and we knocked on this door. The visitor had since moved. They didn't live there anymore. So we tried to talk to the person that did open the door. And this person who opened the door, they said, "I'm Catholic. I cannot talk to you." And so we said, "Well, would you at least take this gospel tract, tell you how you can go to heaven?" And their response was, "No, I can't take that because the Catholic Church tells me not to." Not much has changed here in verse 21. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Verse 22, the Bible says, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so here they are, they're thrown into prison. And what do Paul and Silas do? Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And notice what it says. And the prisoners heard them. So here, even still in prison, they were still being a witness for Christ. And the prisoners heard them. Verse 26. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Verse 27. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And so this earthquake comes, it looses the chains they're in, it opens the doors, the guard awakes, he sees that they're gone, or at least he thinks they're gone. He pulls out his sword, he's ready to kill himself because he knew if he lost those prisoners, his life was as good as over anyway. But verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And then this prison guard, even though they were in prison, they were witnessed to, and the gospel went forward. The kingdom was advanced because Paul was still preaching Christ. Paul here back in Philippians, he says, some of the others preached Christ sincerely, while others, they preached out of a partisan spirit. But nevertheless, Christ was preached. So what had happened here to Paul, while bad, had become an opportunity to witness for Christ. And folks, this morning, we too can use our negative experiences as an opportunity to witness to others. We can be a witness to Christ as our personal Savior. When Pope Gregory sent Augustine to England to preach, Augustine discovered that a pure form of Christianity had already existed there. And in the Synod of Whitby, 664, Christianity prevailed. You say, what was the source of this earlier type of Christianity in England? Well, it very well could have come from the members of the Praetorian Guard who were transferred to England after Paul witnessed to them in Rome in that prison cell. And we could witness by our Christian character. There was once this missionary couple who had gone to India. And after a short while, the husband became sick. He became ill. And after a short while, and in a period of depression, his wife expressed that she did not understand what was happening. She felt that God had sent them there to witness. her husband replied that perhaps God wanted them to show how Christians were supposed to handle suffering. And sometimes witnessing takes on a form that we never thought it would. Sometimes it's showing people how to deal with a trial or a tribulation or a heartache or a sorrow. But we see the method this morning is Christ preached in all places. Then secondly this morning, we see the means. We see the means. Look there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so here in verse number 19, Paul expressed two means for getting good out of bad. The first mean is that of intercessory prayer of other Christians. Notice there it says, through your prayer. When Paul was in prison and when Paul was going through his hard time, Paul's friends prayed for him when he was imprisoned. Folks, we already know that as Christians, we need to pray for one another. That is even more true when we know of a fellow brother or a fellow sister that they're going through a hard time. We need to be sure we're doubly praying for them during the time. And through their prayers, Paul was strengthened and he was encouraged for his witnessing ministry. It encouraged him to keep on keeping on. Folks, you will never know what when you go up to somebody and you're talking with them, you're interacting with them, and you say that you're praying for them. You never know what encouragement that will do. About once a month, another local pastor here in town will send me a text message and say that I'm praying for you. On a Sunday morning, that's a good thing to wake up to or see when you finally look at your phone, to know that there are other people praying for you. But then the other mean is that of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice there again, verse number 19. Through your prayer, and notice the last part of verse number 19, and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, the one greatest resource that as Christians we have for accomplishing anything is the power of the Holy Spirit of God that is at work in your life and in my life. And when you and I get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes and it indwells us and it helps us, it leads us, it convicts us, it helps us to know what to do, what to say, where to go, where not to go. And then when it seems like we can't go on anymore in this race that's called the Christian life, the Holy Spirit of God, Zechariah, the Bible tells us, it empowers us to keep on, keep it on. That's what the Holy Spirit of God can do for you and for me. And so we see the method, we see the means, and then thirdly and finally this morning, we see the motive. We see the motive. Notice there, Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. You say, what kept the Apostle Paul going? And what can keep us going? It was simple, that Christ might be magnified, that Christ might be made much of through the life of the Christian. Whether it occurred by Paul's death or through his life, the one thing Paul desired was that Christ would be magnified. You see, this morning, some Christians, they witness by their death. Stephen, the first deacon, one of the first deacons, he's an example of that. His death was what contributed to Paul, then Saul's, conversion. Others, we witness through our lives. Many people this morning have been drawn to Christ by the witness of just a devoted Christian life. Folks, you don't know how many people are watching your life. Sometimes, you're the only Bible they're going to see. What version are they seeing in your life? Are you the same outside of church as you are inside of church? Because if you're not, people can spot that a mile away. People can spot a phony and a fake a mile away. I tell folks often, what you see is what you get. That's how it should be. What you see is what you didn't get. My dad, he and I will be talking on the phone every now and again. He's a deacon at the church in Philly. And every now and again, he'll let some words slip. And I say, "Dad, you're a deacon. You can't talk like that anymore." And he'll quote the old Sunday school children's song, "God's still working on me." And you know, for some of us this morning, that's going to be true until we get to heaven. God's still working on us. And I'm not talking this morning about, being perfect 100% of the time. And it's a silly example. But this morning, my undershirt is showing above my collar. One of the disadvantages, I guess, of losing weight. Now you got more neck room in your collar. And so I'm not all prim and proper. Oh, that's going to keep somebody from coming to Christ. Listen, if my undershirt keeps you from coming to Christ, we got a problem. Okay? But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. And it's driving me crazy. I should have wore one of my V-neck undershirts that you couldn't see it. But someone didn't get that out for me this morning. And I just had to go with... I just had to go with what was set out for me this morning. And I'm not talking about living a life that says, "Well, I'm holier than thou," because that'll keep people away too. That'll repel people just as quick as a phony will. Because all we are tonight, yes, we're saved, but we're sinners saved by the grace of God. The Bible says, "There, but for the grace of God, there go I." The Bible tells us in Ephesians, "And such were some of you." We were that sinner before Christ so richly saved us and gave us His grace in our life. And I know a lost and dying world, sometimes they can drive us crazy as Christians because we know what it ought to be like. But we need to have patience and love and care and concern and compassion for them. But we also need to this morning to live a life that is a witness for Christ. And so, yes, this morning, it is possible. Good can come from bad. And when we look at the cross, and at Christ and at Paul's imprisonment, we know it can. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you were just to look at the cross, you think, "Man, what a victim that man was." But 3 days later, he became a victor when he conquered death and the devil in this world. And because of that death on the cross, good came from it by providing my salvation and your salvation. And one day, we're going to heaven with Him. And so, yes, this morning, good can come from bad. Maybe this morning you've had a bad day. Isn't that a song from the 90s, by the way? Had a bad day. 2000s. And I thought it was. But we all have bad days. And when we have those bad days, we need to turn to the one that is good, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to try and find, from the Apostle Paul's example, how to get good from bad. Because it is possible. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.